Let's take our Bibles again this morning. I'd like you to return to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and reading again, or beginning with verse 1. And it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahweh thy God, to observe and to do all of His commandments which I command thee this day, that Yahweh thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy God." And then jump down to verse 15, where it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou will not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy God, to observe to do all of His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." This will be blessed or cursed, your choice, part 2. In the previous message, I pointed out how there is probably nothing that demonstrates the perfect liberty of Yahweh's law, and regrettably, most people aren't even aware today. Most Christians are not aware of the fact that the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of freedom, in other words, that James speaks of, is the same perfect law that David wrote of in Psalms 19. But there's probably nothing, as I pointed out in the previous message, there's probably nothing that demonstrates the perfect liberty of Yahweh's laws. Again, just the opposite of what's so often taught about Yahweh's laws. They're taught as being oppressive and burdensome, and I've gone over that enough to show that that is so absolutely incorrect. It's just the wrong perspective. It was the Mosaic Covenant and its approach to the law that was burdensome and oppressive, not the commandments, statutes, and judgments themselves. But I've said enough on that. But there's nothing that demonstrates, I'll get through this statement yet if I quit ad-libbing here, there's nothing that demonstrates the perfect liberty of Yahweh's law more than does the, in my opinion, more than does the contrast of the blessings and the curses provided to us in Deuteronomy 28, depending on our obedience or our disobedience to those same laws of Yahweh. In the previous message, was at least once we got past the introduction, which probably took two-thirds of the message, the rest of the message, whatever time it was devoted to dealing with the blessings described in Deuteronomy 28. And I need to make, I felt like I needed to make this crystal clear is in regards to the blessings. There is one blessing that has nothing to do with our obedience to Yahweh's laws. In fact, it has everything to do with our disobedience to Yahweh's laws, or more precisely, because of our disobedience. And of course, I'm speaking of the greatest blessing that we can experience, the greatest blessing of all. And that is, of course, salvation and or the forgiveness of sins by way of the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua the Christ. Praise God that we, at least those of us who have taken advantage of the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua the Christ, are no longer, praise God, that we are no longer under the curse of the law. Now, again, understanding that that curse of the law that the Bible speaks of is the curse of the Mosaic laws, the Mosaic covenant's approach to the law. But thank God that we're no longer under the curse of the law because of our disobedience to it, but are instead under the grace of Yahweh because of His obedience and sacrifice. I felt it was necessary for me to reiterate that again because I know, because of what I know will be the knee-jerk reaction by some Christians. As soon as they hear that I'm preaching the law of Yahweh, they will thus accuse me of preaching salvation by law. And my response to that is hogwash, nonsense, bunkum, rubbish, or any other synonym you want to come up for it. You know, I can't imagine anyone who appreciates, and I'm sure that there's some right here, right now, and there's certainly some who will be hearing this message, many probably, who will be hearing this message via the tape ministry, who will say, well, I know of somebody. And I hope this room is filled with such people. But personally, because I don't know your heart and I don't know your mind, and I don't know just how much you really do appreciate this, I personally don't know of anyone who appreciates the pure grace of our God more than I do. I can't imagine anyone who appreciates it more than I do. As I've shared with you on other occasions, one of my all-time favorite scriptures, and what should be the same to you, is Galatians 6 and verse 14, which says, But may it never be. And I emphasize that because sometimes we just read scriptures as you'd read a novel. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. Now, I don't know about you. You have to speak for yourself. But I certainly have nothing to boast of except Yeshua the Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Nothing. Absolutely nothing to boast of except in Him. Nevertheless, do we nullify the law through faith or grace? Sound familiar? God forbid. But through faith or grace, the law, or we establish the law. Now that's a paraphrase of Romans 3 and verse 31. As I've pointed out on many occasions before, if you were to simply ask that question to probably the vast majority of preachers and Christians alike today, in the vast number of different churches and denominations across this world, is the law nullified or abolished through grace? They'd say yes, because I don't think they'd recognize that it's a question that Paul himself asked. Because it's almost like when even when they have read Romans 3:31, they're so slanted against the law by what has been preached and taught so often that they miss it. It doesn't register. And if you were to ask the majority of preachers and Christians, if you'd asked this Christian and this preacher not all that many years ago, I would have said yes, absolutely. Just the opposite of how the Apostle Paul answered his own question when he said, God forbid, or New American Standard says, may it never be. But we instead establish the law, or literally, we make it stand. By faith, we make the law stand. And thus the law and its resultant blessings and curses, particularly as it pertains to Israel, stand as well. In the previous message, in expository fashion, I preached from the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28, which were devoted, if you remember, to the blessings when Yahweh's laws are observed. And in those 14 verses, Yahweh time and time again, I didn't count them, but it was time and time again in those first 14 verses, reiterated, keep my laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments, and I will bless you. And let me tell you something, when Yahweh blesses you, it's one thing to be blessed by a mother. It's another thing to be blessed by a father. I mean it just that way. There's a wide gap in between. But no matter how much a father blesses you in whatever fashion he does, or a mother blesses you, or somebody in your inheritance blessing you, it doesn't even begin to compare when Yahweh blesses. When He says, I will bless you, there is nothing like it. When Yahweh blesses you, you're blessed. And I hope you all can say amen to that because you've experienced it. Well, I tell you, I have been so blessed by Him. And not just talking about salvation, but in so many different ways. I think of my wife. I think of some of the women I could have married. And I think of my wife, and I think how blessed God was to me. You know, when I first saw her, I thought, God, why hasn't somebody grabbed her a long time ago? And He reserved her for me. And then I see my children. And then it just goes on and on and on. And I hope that you can somehow do the same thing and think, man, when Yahweh blesses you, man, are you blessed? I concluded the previous message by declaring to you that the promised blessings alone should be motivation enough to keep Yahweh's laws. And if it wasn't, go back and read those 14 verses over again. He says, do this and I'll keep my laws and I'll bless you this way and I'll bless you this way and I'll bless you that way and I'll bless you this way. And time and time again, every way that could be expressed, He says, I will bless you. Just the blessings alone should be motivation enough. for us to keep Yahweh's laws, not to be justified in His sight, not just to be blessed. We should be doing it because we simply love Him. We love our fellow man as much. But just in case we're not quite convinced, the picture is not, well, if you don't keep Yahweh's laws, you won't be blessed. That's not the picture. We don't get off that easy. The picture is, if we don't keep His laws, not only will we not be blessed, but you will be cursed. Malachi put it in the following fashion. He said, quote, and this was written particularly to the Levitical priest, but keep in mind, taking it into the New Covenant era, that we're all to be priests when we become, or we all become priests, in a sense, when we become Christians. And so it's applicable to us as Christians as well, or as a people who should be Christians, if we're not. And it says this, Malachi wrote it this way, in Malachi 2 and verse 2, he said, quote, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, and don't miss that part of it. You know, we haven't given, the translators didn't give honor to Yahweh's name in 6,824 places. They removed His name and replaced it with uninspired substitutions. So that's just part of it, though. But don't miss that. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, one of the places where they put Lord in, where God inspired His name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. That alone should shake us to our boots, in our boots. It doesn't end there. And He says, I will curse you in your blessings. And I don't know how to interpret that, whether that means that He's going to take our blessings and just turn them around into curses, or that even in what appears to be a blessing, somehow it will still result in a curse. Just the opposite, by the way. I hadn't thought about this before, but just the opposite of Romans 8:28. All of them. For when we are seeking God as our Lord, God, and King, and following Him and His laws and His commandments and His statutes rather than man's, whether it be man's laws in the church or out of the church, He says, all things will work together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And how do we love God? How did Yeshua say we love Him? By keeping His commandments. Just the opposite here. He says in Romans 8:28, I'll take the curses and turn them into blessings. Here He says, I'll take your blessings and I'll turn them into curses. And indeed, continuing, and indeed I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. End of quote. From Malachi 2 and verse 2. And don't miss that He wants it from the heart, because you're not taking it to heart, not just doing it by rote, but that because you haven't taken it to heart. And let me also tell you, in light of that, that when Yahweh curses you, you're cursed. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. Now thank God, not only for His grace, but also for His mercy. Thank God that Yahweh is long-suffering, and that we don't always get what we deserve. I think of Nehemiah, what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 18 and verse 23, where he says, Thou art a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And so much, think about that, so much for this idea, this new covenant, New Testament idea, New Testament churchianity's idea that there's the God of the Old Testament and there's the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament was abusive and oppressive and mean spirited, whereas the God of the New Testament is grace and mercy and loving kindness. What did Nehemiah said? He was speaking of the God of that time. He said, Thou art a God of forgiveness, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. They're not two different gods in the Bible. They're one and the same. That's the description that New Covenant Christians use for the God of the New Testament, as they call it. Well, the God of the New Testament was the God of the Old Testament. And then I thought of where God Himself spoke in Ezekiel 18:23, and He says, Do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked? Or He could have said, Do I have pleasure in cursing people? Declares the Lord Yahweh. Rather, that he should turn from his ways and live. Praise God that Yahweh is a merciful and long-suffering. But do not be mistaken. If we continue as a people in our disobedience to him and his laws, Yahweh's patience will run thin, and we will be cursed to the fullest extent of the law. And how much is that? Well, to begin with, I want you to note how many verses in Deuteronomy 28 are devoted to expounding upon the curses. The first 14 verses elaborate on the blessings, but Deuteronomy 28 is 68 verses long. There are 14 verses in Deuteronomy 28 devoted to the blessings, where there are 54 verses. Remember I said, when God curses you, he curses you. You think it's good when he blesses you? You ought to imagine how. You're going to see how bad it is when he curses you. Whereas there is only 14 verses devoted to the blessings in Deuteronomy 28, there are 54 verses devoted to the curses. A 5-to-1 ratio. You know, it's sad, but it's true that more often than not, we are more motivated by the negative than we are by the positive. And could it be that that's why there are five times that we are... And could it be that the reason for that is that because we are five times more motivated by the negative than the positive, that there's five times more verses devoted to the curses than the blessings in Deuteronomy 28. I don't know. Kind of thought maybe that's why God had in mind. He just knew that we're five times more likely to be devoted by the curses than we are the blessings. I'm not sure. Well, let's begin to look at those curses. Starting with verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Not just one, but all of them. It gets to the point, like it did with the Canaanites. You know, we've been reading Joshua and how God just, you know, committed genocide. Had Joshua and the Israelites commit genocide. And today, man, that's so... You talk about biblically, there isn't anything that could be probably less politically correct than for someone to promote genocide. Well, God promoted genocide. You see, and you talk about all the curses upon those people. But keep in mind, you know, it took a while for God to get to that point. Abraham had been given the law been given the land that the Canaanites resided in hundreds of years. What was it? Close to 500 years, I think. Somewhere around 400 to 500 years earlier that Abraham had first been promised the land of the Canaanites. And yet God told him, he says, you will have it, your descendants will have it, when the iniquity of the Canaanites is complete. There comes a point, even with God, as slow as he is to anger, slow as he is, as gracious as he is, as full of loving kindness as he is, and as merciful and gracious as he is, there comes a point when he says, I've had it. He'd had it with the Canaanites. They had become so wicked, so despicable, that he said, wipe them out. Man, woman, and child. Don't think. When God says, I'll curse you, now we may experience some curses along the way, but there comes a point when as a people we'll experience it all if we don't turn things around. Verse 15 again. But it shall come to pass, if thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the land, and the increase of thy kine or cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. Verse 20, Yahweh shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. Now, in case once again, in case you didn't get the picture. Disobey, even neglect Yahweh's laws. I don't know if you caught it or not. And you will be cursed. Maybe not all at once, but eventually, you will be cursed. And in case you're someone who's again thinking, hey, things really aren't that bad here in America. You know, you're drawing an awful negative picture here, preacher, and it's just not all that bad yet. But you're thinking, you know, things are pretty good, in spite of the fact we're really not following His laws. Well, maybe you had better start thinking about your children and about your children's children, because the curses, just like the blessings, are generational. What may not seem so bad presently is likely the hole in the dike that one day will become a flood. Maybe not on you personally, but eventually on yours and my progeny. And maybe you don't care about your progeny, but I want you to care about mine. I think you care about your progeny. And again, I'm speaking to much more than just what's here in this little room. I'm trying to speak to America and the heart of our people, that if we can't do it for ourselves, then do it for our progeny. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It says, "And Yahweh passed by before him." And this is when Moses had gone up the second time to carve out the two tablets containing the Ten Commandments. And it says, "And Yahweh passed by before him," Moses, "and proclaimed Yahweh, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands." There again, that description of that God of the New Testament, found in the Old Testament. "Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." It's cyclical. If you think it's not so bad now, but it's just maybe only the hole in the dike. At least, and I'll guarantee you, matter of fact, it's a lot bigger than just a little old finger hole in the dike or a pinhole. It's gone. You know, that was generations ago. It's much worse than that, but we're so used to it being still fairly good that we're missing that the flood has already began. And you can only imagine, if we don't stop it now, how bad the flood then becomes for our progeny. The cycle or downward spiral that we find ourselves in needs to be broken now. We need to see each and every one of us as cycle breakers, and then convincing others to be cycle breakers as well in this area. If again, not for ourselves, then for our children. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28, picking it up with verse 21. Verse 21, "And Yahweh shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Yahweh shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thy perish." Jump down to verse 27 and 28. "Yahweh will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emrods," or tumors, New American Standard says, "and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Yahweh shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart." And I might ask you to be thinking about maybe some people you know that you think, well, these are just Old Testament things. Well, boy, there's some of these that I know people are experiencing right now. I know of one lady who at least in the past, she had an itch she just could not get rid of. And I think the Lord has healed her now, but it went on for a long time. Jump down to verse 35. "Yahweh shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head." And then verse 59. "Then Yahweh will make thy plagues wonderful You ever known about a wonderful plague? You ever been afflicted by a wonderful plague? That's good old King James there. New American Standard defines it as extraordinary. One translation I ran across describes it as monstrous, probably a little bit closer with monstrous. I would probably say grievous plagues, and wonderful could be used in that fashion, obviously, when the King James was originally written. What verse was on 59? I don't know if I can find it again. 59, then Yahweh will make thy plagues wonderful or grievous, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues or severe plagues, and of long continuance and sore sicknesses and long continuance. Continuing, verse 60, moreover he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will Yahweh bring upon thee, until thou be destroyed. Now, in case you didn't notice, that's a lot of sickness and disease. And we just covered, we were kind of here and there, but we've only covered a few, still only a few of the verses. But just in the area of disease and sickness, Jesse begins with that as one of the curses that he specifies. That's a lot of sickness and disease. And again, someone who's presently healthy might not think that America is all that sick. You know, when you're doing everything's fine, at least in your little sphere of life, you tend not to see what else is going on around you because everything's hunky-dory with you. And for those who presently are in good health, they may not think that America is so ill. But let me tell you, I'm in a position, and the position I am in, let's put it that way, I am amazed. No, I'm astounded. I'm alarmed even. By the prayer requests that I receive from the sick, I'm flooded with them, especially now through the internet. You know, now that people have got my email address and wanting prayers and the prayers to be passed on, I'm flooded with them. And what I'm made aware of, think about it, is but a drop in the bucket of how sick our people are, how ill they are. And regrettably, even the remnant of God's, those who are can be described as God's people are suffering right along with the rest, because we're talking about national blessings and curses. And sometimes we do have to suffer with the rest of the nation. That's why it should be our desire not just to win a small remnant to Christ. Hallelujah if we do, and more as we can. But we need to return our nation, whether they return to Christ or not, we need to return our nation to their God and His laws. Because the curses are upon us naturally because of who we are and because of what we've done or what we haven't done, as may be the case. Count your blessings if you're well. Because as a nation, I'm telling you, we are very, very sick. Now, there is a semblance of health in America today. But I emphasize the word semblance. It's only the appearance of health. It's a facade of well-being. And that's because modern medicine has done a wonderful job of masking much of America's sickness and disease. Everybody's looking around and thinking, we're pretty healthy, you know, unless you've got somebody that you know in your family that's really desperately sick. But overall, you look and say, we're healthy people. We're living longer, and so forth and so on. We're living longer in what state of health is the question. Living longer is relative, by the way. You know, we don't live near as long as what God first intended or those on the other side of the flood did. What little bit we may be living longer is really pretty little in comparison to how long Adam and the others lived. But still, the question is, in what type of health are we living longer? And it's only a semblance or facade because, again, America's medical association or medical profession has done a great job of masking America's sickness and disease, their diseases, with her pharmakia, her sorcery, her witchcraft, or her drugs. And for the most part, of course, the drugs don't do anything to cure the patient. They don't address the cause. Certainly not the ultimate cause, our disobedience to Yahweh's laws. And in truth, they seldom even address the immediate cause either. They only cover up the symptoms. And in most cases, they only compound the problems. You know, there's this appearance of health and wellness because people are drugged. They're not feeling the effects. But it's only this appearance. They only compound the problems with their varied side effects. You know, not only does it, these side effects have health implications, but look at these shootings that we have. They want to, of course, point the finger at the weapons. But all these shootings that we have in schools and around the country that are almost always linked back to some of the drugs that these children, the majority of our children, are being put on today. That's a side effect. That's a curse upon our society. Now, if you don't think that this particular, if you happen to be someone that doesn't think that this particular aspect of the curses aren't plaguing America today, then if you're still not convinced, then I would ask you, that is, that we're not being cursed with the quote-unquote diseases of Egypt, then I want you to consider just the diseases that we are now experiencing that were unheard of when you were a child. And I haven't even begun. I was working on it yesterday morning, hadn't thought about that this aspect of it until then. And I immediately emailed Ken Anderson out in Oregon, and I knew that he'd give me a whole list of things, and he wasn't obviously available because I never got a return email. So I'm just going to give you a few. I mean, the list is longer than both my arms. But just consider, you think about it. Consider the diseases that we now have amongst us that you never heard of when you were a child. Consider, for example, the great, not only how more rampant cancer is generally, but the variety of different cancers that were never heard of before, or the never heard of before new strains of flus. We caught one of those strains this last summer. Nothing like I ever had before. And every year, there's new strains of flus. You know, everybody just got the flu. When I was a kid, it was the same flu. Now it's Japanese and Taiwan and Asia, and they've got to keep coming up with new names because they've got new strains. How many of you ever heard of Lyme's disease when you were a child? Or what they had down in New Mexico a year or two or three years ago when that was contracted through field mice droppings. Man, we got field mice at our new home and got Linda concerned, you know. You know, just got to get rid of the droppings, not the mice, honey. We got traps everywhere. But did you ever hear of that kind of thing? Never had. And of course, and again, the list goes on and on, but then of course there's AIDS. You know? And do you really think that AIDS is just a coincidence? Well, if you do, you're awfully naive. And with every year, there's new diseases to contend with. We're not done with them. I'm going to have two or three or four different arms to share the list if I ever went through all of them. Every year there's more. But why is that? If we are such a healthy people, like so many people are telling us we are, why is that? Or if the American Medical Association is doing such a wonderful job at keeping us healthy? There's, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but more and more doctors are running their practices like assembly lines. There was a fellow who went into a doctor's office, and the receptionist said, she said, what do you have? And he said, shingles. And so she took down his name and his address and phone number and his insurance number and so forth. And she says, just wait here. And he waited for 15 minutes, and a nurse's aide came in, and she says, well, what do you got? And he said, shingles. She said, okay, and took down his medical history and different things of that kind. And she says, wait, she took him to the waiting room then, and he waited for a half an hour, and the nurse finally came in, and she says, what do you have? And he said, shingles. And so she took his blood pressure and took blood samples and put him through electrocardiogram and said, take off your clothes and wait for the doctor. And an hour later, the doctor came in, and the doctor said, what do you got? And he said, shingles. And he said, where? And he says, out in the alley in the truck. Now, if that was the worst of it, we wouldn't have a whole lot to complain about. And that's not to say that there isn't anywhere where the AMA isn't doing a good job. Take orthopedic medicine, for example. I hope I've got the right term. I used the wrong term. What did I use last time? It was something about women giving birth. Obstetrics or something, I said. I've been looking at my wife. I was meant to ask her before I got to this point if that was the right one, but I'm sure it is. But to look at orthopedic medicine, for example. You know, I'm a living testimony. Those of you that know what my body's been through, I'm a living testimony that if it hadn't been for orthopedic medicine, I'll tell you, I wouldn't be standing here behind this pulpit, amongst other things. I'm a living testimony to that. Modern medicine does wonders in fixing structural damages. There's no question about that. But when it comes to internal medicine, it's another story. Don't be fooled into believing the lies they're telling you otherwise. If ever there was an accurate description of the AMA as it pertains to internal or allopathic medicine, it's found in Mark's account of the woman with the issue of blood. I'd like to turn and read this. I've quoted most of the passages, so let's look at this one. Mark chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 24. Now, most of you are familiar with this account, I'm sure, of this woman who was in the crowd that was following Yeshua as he was going to heal, I believe it was one of the centurion's daughters who was very sick, and she came up and touched his cloak. Remember, that's the story. But you may have missed the description of this woman, or at least part of it. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 24, it says, "And Yeshua went with him," Mark chapter 5. Is that right? Mark 5, okay. "And Yeshua went with him," that's right, "and much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years," and that's what we remember, but then it says, "and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Yeshua, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body, and she was healed of that plague." Now, normally we look and when we read that account or talk about it, we emphasize the fact of what Yeshua could do with his touch. Not only his touch, but her touch of his garment. What a great Savior, what a great healer we have if he chooses to heal us. But we miss the opposite side of it. Look again at the four-part consequence that this woman suffered at the hands of her physician. Verse 26 again, it says, "And she had, one, suffered many things of many physicians. Two, had spent all that she had." Starting to sound familiar? Had spent all that she had. "And three, was nothing bettered. But four, but rather grew worse." In many instances, not necessarily in all, but in many instances, that's a pretty good description of modern medicine, wouldn't you agree? It would appear that modern allopathic medicine hasn't progressed all that much since the time of Yeshua, but only grown worse, as it was also said of the woman. Now, there is something else worth noting in this area of the curses as it pertains to health and medicine. Look again, let's go back to Deuteronomy 28, and I want you to look again at verse 22. You might not have caught this the first time through. Matthew 28 and verse 22. It says, "Yahweh shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish." Now, for some of those things, you'll get some different terms for mildew and so forth that are more medically or health-related. But there's something in there. I don't know if you noticed that there's something that seems a little bit out of place in that list. Did you notice that? It's the sword. Yeah, Andy had it. The sword. It doesn't seem to fit there, does it? Well, you might take note that if you find something that seems out of place in a particular verse or passage, you might want to take a closer look at the word or phrase and see if a different rendering of that same word might not help or make it fit better in the passage or the context. Now, let me point this out. There is nothing out of place in God's Word. Nothing. Instead, it may be a lack of understanding on our part, or it may have been a lack of understanding on the translator's part when they translated the verse. Or it may be that the word or phrase has changed meanings through the centuries since time has passed, since the time that they translated the verse in the first place. There are some versions that render the Hebrew word cherub in this instance as drought rather than sword. However, that doesn't really seem to fit there either. Here's Strong's definition of the word cherub. Begins by calling it drought. Also, and then it says, also a cutting instrument from its destructive effect, as a knife, sword, or other sharp implement. So it was the King James translator's choice just to put in sword. It could have been any sharp instrument, possibly like a scalpel. Now, that seems to fit more in the health arena. Today it's known not as being put under the sword, not that you can't be put under the sword or the gun or the cannons, but it's called, when we're talking about medicine, it's called being put under the knife. And that's not a good term. It's a curse in many instances. What are the two principal responses of most allopathic doctors today? Drugs and the knife. Isn't that what it is? That's about all it is. There's very little else. I mean, there's occasionally an exception, but it's either drugs or it's the knife. Now, in some cases, the knife is a life-saving procedure. However, in many instances, it's just a quick fix for getting rid of the symptoms of the problem. That's all it is. Or worse, it's just a quick way to fatten someone's pocketbook. The love of money, don't forget. The love of money is the root of all evil. So much so that they would come in and cut you up and take out parts that don't need to be taken out because it fattens their pocketbook. You talk about a curse. And not only that, but consider all of the problems and even deaths that come in the medical arena as a consequence of malpractice. One of the most dangerous places in our modern society today is in a hospital. Nobody's being told, very few people are being told that, but that is the truth. It's amazing how many people today are up in arms, pun intended, about firearms. They're up in arms, let me tell you. But until recently, and if you notice, for only a short period of time, just not so many months ago, was anyone saying anything about the dangers of being treated by AMA physicians. Did some of you catch it when it was there? It was like about a week at the most, you heard a little bit about it. Well, in case you haven't seen the recent statistics, today's doctors are many times more dangerous than our firearms. Under the heading Startling Statistics, now listen closely to the numbers. Don't get lost in them. Number of physicians in the United States of America at this time, 700,000. Accidental deaths caused by physicians per year, of those 700,000, 120,000 accidental deaths caused by physicians, by those 700,000 physicians. Accidental death per physician, 0.171. And you got 700,000, 120,000 deaths caused by those physicians, and if you were to average it down to per death per physician, it's 0.171. Doesn't sound like a whole lot. However, contrast that with the number of gun owners in the United States of America. There were 700,000 practicing physicians. There are 80 million gun owners in America. What are the number of accidental gun deaths per year, for all age groups? 1,500 compared to 120,000.
from physicians. Accidental deaths per gun owner, zero. You thought the other number was low? Listen to this, 0.000188. Therefore, doctors are approximately 9,000 times more dangerous than our gun owners. That's from taken from the Benton County News Tribune, 17th November 1999. Even those mediaites will sometimes give you a good story if there's money to be paid or a story to be told in it. And everybody is up in arms about firearms? Man, we ought to be hanging some doctors. Hard to believe? Well, consider the following testimonials, and I'm going to read three or four of them to you because I want to verify this, not just simply because I told you that's the way it is, but by some other sources that should make anyone stand up and take notice. In an article in the Idaho Observer entitled JAMA, of course, is the Journal for the American Medical Association, JAMA stats tell the tale. Doctors kill more people than guns and traffic accidents, even traffic accidents. Don Harkins reported on, quote, the top five causes of death in the United States in order are tobacco, alcohol, medical malpractice, third on the list, then traffic, and then firearms. Later, in the same article, another JAMA statistic stated that one-fifth, 20% of all people who see an allopath will suffer an iatrogenic, is that correct, Linda? Iatrogenic or doctor-induced injury. Again, according to JAMA, 16% of all people who die in the hospital are determined by autopsy to have died of something other than their admission diagnosis. Later, another trade publication, American Medical News, stated that 28% of people admitted to hospitals are there because they have suffered an adverse reaction to prescribed drugs. End of quote. Drug them or slash them, you know, and look at the results. You don't tell me. Not only are we suffering under the diseases and the curse of diseases, we're suffering under the consequence of what we have that's called medicine today. Some honest doctors are, as in all, it always is, you always find the exception, and some doctors are sometimes their worst critics. For example, consider the testimony, this was several years ago, of Dr. Alonzo J. Shadman. There's contemporary ones that are doing the same today. He wrote this, amongst much more. He said, quote, I have practiced medicine for 43 years. I built and constructed my own hospital of 125 beds and a courtesy staff of 400 allopathic doctors. I did the surgery for nearly all of these men, and during all of these years, I have seen nearly every doctor in Boston in action. I observed their limitations, their inefficiencies, and their awful blunders, and I do not believe I exaggerate when I say that orthodox medicine is killing more people yearly than the war and disease combined. End of that quote. And I believe it was either World War II or the Korean War that he was speaking of. The April 14th, 1998 issue of the Journal of American Medical Association, JAMA, published an article admitting that adverse drug reactions are among the top causes of death in America again. Here's what they wrote themselves. Quote, Chicago, adverse drug reactions, ADRs, in the United States hospitals may be responsible for more than 100,000 deaths nationwide each year, making it one of the leading causes of death, according to an article in the April 14th issue of the Journal of American Medical Association, JAMA. Later, the authors estimated that 2,216,000 hospital patients experience a serious ADR, and 106,000 deaths were caused by ADRs in the United States. This could account for 4.6% of all causes of recorded death in 1994, making these reactions between the fourth and sixth leading cause of death. End of that quote. And last but not least, or are they? NBC Nightly News, November 29, 1999, reported similar information. Quote, November 29th, in a blistering report released Monday, a prestigious medical group said America's entire health care system needs dramatic changes to cut the enormous number of deaths and injuries from medical errors. The group said hospitals should report mistakes to the federal government, not keep them secret as they often do now. Man, if they were only reporting on it, how many hundreds of thousands more would have to be known and reported? Later in the article, experts say between 44,000 and 98,000 Americans die from mistakes every year in hospitals alone. That makes hospital errors the eighth leading cause of death, actually ahead of traffic accidents, breast cancer, and AIDS. End of quote. Time to time we hear people are getting up in arms about AIDS. Certainly now, right now. Boy, it's the end thing to be up in arms against firearms. But this one passed. We heard a little bit. It was a story for a time. Nobody's up in arms about the medical association and their practitioners and what they're doing to our people. Now, my advice, in light of this one aspect of the curses, take it or leave it, but my advice would be to you would be to avoid the AMA and their practitioners, maybe not at all costs, but almost at all costs. Don't be like King Asa, who was, quote, diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not to Yahweh, but to the physicians. End of quote. 2 Chronicles 16:12. Let us be a people. We've got to become a people who, once again, if only for this curse, or because of this curse, let alone the rest that's coming, we have got to be a people who seek Yahweh first. James 5, verse 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's God's. I mean, whether God heals us or not, let's quit going to these other little gods who are doing more to destroy us than to help us. And let us go to the God. Let us seek first God. Seek first him and his kingdom. Well, what's that? That his laws, his commandments, statutes, and judgments. And him is the great physician. Whether he heals or not, he is still the answer to our problems, whether individually or whether as a nation. We are warned in Jeremiah 46 and verse 11, quote, in vain shall thou use many medicines, but thou shalt not be cured. End of quote. New American Standard renders it, in vain have you multiplied remedies, but there is no healing for you. Why? Well, because they are but one of the curses that have been brought upon us by our God because of our disobedience to him and his laws, his perfect law of liberty. And that's right. I said just one of the curses. So once again, stay tuned for part three of Blessed or Cursed. Your choice. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise and glorify you that you are the God of all answers. And that we can look to you, Father, for not only healing, but, Father, blessings in so many different ways that it's just unbelievable, unimaginable. Lord, if our people would only even try to imagine what it would be like. Father, bless our people and again, return us unto you as a people. Let us stand as a remnant, Father, for you and for your laws and for your grace and your mercy, for Yeshua the Christ, for his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, let us be somehow lights to this world and the salt of the earth, Father, that we can return many more unto you. And that, Father, we might once again truly experience the blessings of serving you, not only individually, but, Father, also nationally. Let it be so. We praise you and glorify you, Father, for it. In Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.